All right, if you'll take your Bibles and go with me to Genesis chapter number 6. And then we're going to read a few passages there. Then we're going to go to Luke chapter number 2. I'll read some verses there. And then we're going to go to 1 Thessalonians and read some verses there. Brother Duane made mention of it this morning, but a good friend of mine by the name of Ruben Rodriguez was 56 years of age. He led the singing for me when I was in Coleman for a number of years. He was one of the most joyful a sunshiny person that you ever met in your life. He always had a smile. He was always happy. He was always upbeat. And I would always tell him, Reuben, you the man. And he would always say, I'm not the man, but I know the man. And he got COVID. He was in the hospital for over a month before he passed away. And you just pray for that family because he was really an important member of that family, and so if you'd just pray for them, I would appreciate it. All right, tonight I want to preach to you on this title, The Flood, The Birth, and The Rapture, and what they have in common. Genesis chapter number 6, verse number 1. The Bible says, and it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came unto the daughters of men, they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Kind of sounds like the news that we'd go home and watch tonight, isn't it? Verse number 6. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I want to just point out a couple of verses before we move on. In chapter number 7, you've heard preachers say that God closed the door on the ark. They get that from verse number 16. Genesis 7 and verse number 16, the Bible says, And they went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded them. And notice this phrase, And the Lord shut him in. Another verse that I think is kind of interesting to me is verse number 20. The Bible says 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail. It means how tall the waters were. And the mountains were covered. Now, what that verse teaches us is that you take the highest mountain in the world, which I believe is Mount Everest, which is 29,000 feet. This verse is telling us that water covered the top of that mountain by 22 and a half feet. So if there's any doubt in your mind that the earth was not totally covered with water, this verse tells us that even the mountaintops were under 22 and a half feet of water. Now, I want you to go with me to Luke chapter number 2. Luke chapter number 2, this is the Christmas story, the birth of Jesus. And I want to read several verses from this text. Verse number 1, And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that, while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. She brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch o'er the flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them unto the heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. Now I want you to take special note to verse number 17. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. Meaning they told everybody they saw what was happening with the manger and what they saw with the angels. Verse number 18 says, And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things which they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. Now I want you to go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. And we'll begin reading with verse number 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then he adds these words, Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Christmas is a time of gift giving. And God started the gift giving by giving us his son. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 23, the Bible says, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. God gave himself to us in the form of Jesus. Now, I have to be honest with you, I don't understand how all that works, how Jesus can be fully God and fully man. How he can be fully the Son of God and yet fully man, and how he can be fully Messiah at the same time. I don't understand how that can take place. I just trust the Bible, and I know that that's what the Bible says, that Jesus Christ was fully God and he was fully man. One of the greatest verses in all the Bible is John 3:16. If you know it, quote it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but shall have everlasting life. I love what 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 2 says. And he is the propitiation. I've always liked that word. Do you like that word? Propitiation. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 10, John says this, Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That word propitiation just means appeasement. It means the payment. Jesus Christ came to be the payment for your sins and my sins on the cross. And I want you to know tonight, there is no better gift that has been given to you and I except for Jesus Christ. The second greatest gift that God has given to us is his word. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16, the Bible says, All scripture I worked with a guy that said this. He said, I believe in the inspiration of the Word of God, even the index. I don't know if the index is inspired or not, but I know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect. That word perfect just means mature. It means complete. And then he goes on and says this, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I think you would agree with me tonight that there is no other book in all the world like the Bible. Do you know that the Bible was years? I mean, think about this. The book that you hold in your hands was written over a period of 1,500 years. How many authors were in the Bible, human authors? 40. 40 human authors in the Bible. These authors spoke three different languages. They lived on different continents, and they lived in different eras. But yet the Bible is unified in its message. It is unified in its theme, and it's unified in the plan of salvation. How in the world could you have a book that was written over all of those years, but yet it is unified? Because you and I know that even though we say 40 men wrote the Word of God, ultimately we know that it only had one author, and that was God. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 21 says this, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. When we read the Pentateuch and Moses is writing that, hey, we know that it is God that is saying those words. When we read the epistles in the New Testament, when Paul is writing, we know that God is using him, but ultimately the words that is being written comes from God. You and I tonight have God's word in our hands. Donna Jones wrote this about the Bible, and I like this. She says, the Bible is God's love letter to humanity and His instruction manual for humanity. Between the pages of the Bible, you'll find truth to believe, promises to claim, commands to obey, and examples to follow. The Bible tells us about God, about ourselves, and about how to live now and eternally. The Bible helps us to know God, love God, and follow God. But it also helps us to understand humankind. The Bible contains God's master plan of salvation and how we can have assurance of God's forgiveness and salvation through Jesus. In fact, God's love and plan to save people is woven throughout the entire Bible, both Old Testaments and New Testaments, end quote. That's good. Do you know when you read the Old Testament and the New Testament, they basically break down into three divisions. The Old Testament, you can break the Old Testament down into three divisions: historical, experiential, and prophecy. When you read Genesis to the book of Esther, it recounts the history of mankind, and it also recounts the history of the Jewish nation. So that is historical. When you read from the book of Job all the way through the Song of Solomon, it records individuals' personal experiences with God. When you read Isaiah through Malachi, we know that these were Old Testament prophets. They were prophesying about the captivity that Jerusalem would go into. They was prophesying about the second coming of Jesus Christ. They were prophesying about the millennial reign of Christ. And we know that those can be broken down into prophecy. So you have history, you have experience, and you have prophecy. When you come to the New Testament, you can break the New Testament down into those exact three same categories. From Matthew to the book of Acts, it recounts the history of Jesus and the history of the early church. When you read Romans all the way through the book of Jude, it explains how believers are to experience a new life in Christ. And when you come to Revelation, it is the greatest prophetic book in all of the Bible, and it tells us about what is going to happen in the future. So you have history, experience, and prophecy. There are many other reasons that the Bible can be set apart from any other book. But I want to give you one other reason, and it's this. The Bible accurately records past history. But not only that, the Bible does something that no other book can do. It accurately records future history. The Bible accurately tells us what is going to happen in the future. Now, here's what I want to do tonight. I've already given it to you in my title. But I want to look at three events. Two of those have already happened. The Word of God tells us exactly how they happen, and we know historically they are accurate. And then I want to look at one thing that is going to happen in the future, and I just want to give you three threads that I see of commonality in these three events. Number one, each event has or will occur by a supernatural event. I want to give that to you again. Each event has or will occur by a supernatural event. Now, I am not a builder. Now, Aaron back there is a builder. He might can build an ark. I don't know. But I know that there was never a boat built before Noah built the ark. CJ and I had the privilege of going to Kentucky this summer and getting to see the replica there of the ark. And I'm just telling you, it's just massive. You can't imagine how big this thing is. And as we were walking through it, I began to think, how in the world could somebody build this huge boat without all of the technology and the machinery and all of the things that we have today? There's only one explanation for the ark is it had to be supernaturally built. God had to come down and God had to help Noah and guide Noah and direct Noah because they built that before we had all of the helps that we have today. Not only that, but I showed you the verse. Noah went into the ark and I don't know how the door got closed. I just know that the Bible says that the Lord shut him in. I tried to picture this sometimes, you know, Noah going in and he's looking at this big old door. I don't know how big the door was. It had to be massive, I'm quite sure. And all of a sudden, this thing just starts closing. I wonder if Noah went over there and tried to open that thing. All I know is it closed by a supernatural event because the Bible says it was the Lord that shut the door. Now, I've been in some seasons of rain. Matter of fact, there was a time in my life where it rained on and off for almost a week. It would rain, you know, just maybe an hour or two, and then it would dry up, and then it would rain another hour or two. And it was just kind of a season of rain. But I have never seen it rain anywhere for 40 days and 40 nights. Has anybody experienced that kind of rain? I'm telling you, we'd like to have one of those little rains around here right now, wouldn't it? It's so dry. But I'm telling you, how did it rain for 40 consecutive days and nights without stopping? The only way that you can explain that is a supernatural event. God had to get involved in that. And think about this. We've got a water well across the street that we water that grass with now, and we have a water well in the back that we water the grass around here, and I'm grateful for all of that water that is under the ground, because if there wasn't, you and I would be dry, because there's not many lakes around here. But the Bible tells us that when it started raining, that the fountains of the deep, they broke up, and not only was water coming out of the sky, but water started arising out of the ground. The fountains of the deep broke. And water started getting higher and higher. And the Bible says, if you read the account of Genesis, that it wasn't long before the boat started floating away. How did all that stuff happen? Well, you know, global warming, climate change. No, it wasn't that. You know what? God had a plan. And God said, you know what? The only way that this is going to take place is that I'm going to have to intercede. I'm going to have to do something that is supernatural. And he did that very thing. When you come to the birth of Jesus Christ, the only way that it could happen is through supernatural events. What about when Zacharias was in the temple? God hadn't spoke for 400 years, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, and then all of a sudden the angel, a supernatural angel, appears in the temple and he speaks to Zacharias. Elizabeth was an old woman. The Bible says that she was well past childbearing age, and now the angel tells Zacharias that he and his wife, who are well past childbearing age, they are going to have a child. How in the world is that going to take place? Somebody as old as... I'll go on. Think about the angel that came to Mary. That was a supernatural event. Think about the virgin birth. There had never been one of those before, and there's never been one of those after. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, and you are going to conceive and have a son. Think about Joseph when he's pondering all of this, what to do with Mary. And the Bible says in the book of Matthew that an angel comes and speaks to Joseph. Think about that all of this happened just at the right time. And Mary and Joseph, he lived in Nazareth. And Mary was pregnant, and they needed to be in Bethlehem at an exact date, at an exact time. And they needed to be in Bethlehem at the time that she would deliver. Hey, how did all that take place? It was because of a supernatural event. God intervened in all of that. This morning when I got to church early, it was nice and cold. And isn't it amazing that when it's cold, the sky, when it's clear, it just looks crisper. And the stars just kind of glimmer a little brighter. And I was looking up and I was seeing the Little Dipper and those type of things. But as I was walking across the parking lot, I began to think, I wonder what that Bethlehem star looked like. Well, you know, it's a bunch of constellations that got together. No. It was God that said, you know what? I'm putting a star in the heavens because the wise men are going to come a long distance, and they are going to need someone that is going to guide them. They're going to need something that is going to direct them. And I believe that God put that star in the sky just for them. It was a supernatural event that took place that night. How about those shepherds? They're out in the field. They're minding their own business. They're tending their sheep. And all of a sudden, there was a multitude, a whole host of angels that they could see. And these angels begin to sing, and they begin to praise God, and they begin to glorify God. Hey, that was a supernatural event. How do you explain the birth of Christ? The only way that you can explain it is that it took place by supernatural events. How about what we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4? The Bible says that their Lord is going to descend, meaning that He is going to come out of heaven a little ways, and when He gets out of heaven, there's going to be a shout, and when He shouts, all of the world is going to hear it at the same time. Now, I know I've got a loud voice. But I can scream to the loudest of that I can, and I don't even think Brother Jerry sitting back there in the foyer back there could hear me. But can you imagine how God can shout and everybody in the world will hear it at the same time? Not only people living, but those that are dead are going to hear it. And then the Bible says that there is going to be this trumpet sound, and this trumpet is going to blow. And I believe when the trumpet blows, everybody is going to be able to hear it at the same time. And not only those of us that are living, but those that are dead and in the graves, they are going to hear the trumpet. And then the Bible says those that are in Christ, those that are saved, those that know Jesus Christ, they're coming up out of the ground. They're coming up out of the graves. And they are going to meet us. And I believe we together are going to go meet the Lord in the air. How do you explain a dead person coming up out of the ground? I like to go to cemeteries. I've always liked cemeteries. The years that I pastored, every week, sometimes twice a week, I would just go to the cemetery and drive around. And now when I walk, I go to the cemetery and I walk. And I just enjoy being out there. And sometimes while I'm walking around and I get to thinking, I wonder if they're coming up out of the ground. Because you know what? Supernaturally, those that know Jesus Christ, when the trumpet sounds, they are coming up out of the ground. You know why I know it's true? Because the only way that you can explain the ark is by the supernatural. The only way that you can explain the virgin birth of Jesus Christ is by the supernatural. And so when somebody says that dead men are going to come up out of the graves, and when the Bible says that the Lord is going to shout and everybody is going to hear, I can trust it because I have something to look back to and say, God did something supernaturally there, and He is going to do it once again. So what do they have in common? They have in common the supernatural. Here is the second thing. Is that many people are going to ignore these great events. Many people are going to ignore these great events. You go back to the Genesis account of the flood. The Bible tells us, and we read it, and I think it's verse number 2 or 3 and in chapter number 6, that God says, you know what, you've got 120 years. That's where we get that Noah preached for 120 years. And we know that in the book of Peter, Peter tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And so when Noah was building the ark, he was preaching. He was warning the people, hey, God's fixing to bring judgment. God's fixing to do something that he's never done before, and we have to get ready, and we have to prepare, and we have to get right with God. We have to live a righteous life. We have to turn back to God. I've heard many preachers preach this, that the people laughed and the people mocked. I don't know if they did or not, but I do know this. They ignored Noah. You know why? Because the Bible tells us in Genesis and in 1 Peter that there was only 8 people that went into the ark. Hey, there wasn't 8 people alive. There was more than 8 people. It was just Noah and his family that listened to the message and got right with God. The rest of the people ignored the message. What about when you come to the birth of Christ? When you come to the birth of Christ, I pointed out this passage, this verse in Luke chapter 2 and verse number 17, where the shepherds, they went to see the Christ child, they went to see the baby Jesus, and when they saw people around them, they began to tell them about the angels that they saw that was praising and glorifying the Lord. They began to tell them about the Christ child that was there. They began to tell them all the things that they had seen, and the Bible says that the people wondered at it. They thought about it, but they didn't do anything. They didn't go check it out for themselves. They just ignored it. In a verse in the book of Matthew that I've never been able to comprehend, and some of you great theologians maybe can help me do this later, but when the wise men showed up, and they went to Herod and they said, you know what, we've come because we want to worship the King of the Jews. Do you know where he's born? Herod had no idea, but he knew that there were some people that might have an idea because they were scholars of the Word of God. And the Bible says that he calls the chief priests and the scribes, these religious intellectuals, these people that studied the Word of God, that knew the Word of God. And when he calls the chief priests and the scribes in, he asked them, do you know where the King of the Jews is going to be born? And without hesitation, they said, yes, in Bethlehem. You see, they knew all the prophecies about how Jesus was going to come. But you don't find that the chief priest and the scribes said, oh, we better go check that out. Matter of fact, Herod has to tell the wise man, go to Bethlehem and check it out for yourselves, and if he's there, you come back and tell me. You see, they just ignored it. They had all of the evidence. They knew the evidence better than anybody else. They had seen some supernatural events that was taking place, but their life, for whatever reason, too busy, they just ignored the greatest event in all of human history. I've always been taught this, that if you've heard the gospel in this time, and you reject Jesus Christ, and the rapture of the church takes place, you'll not have another opportunity to be saved. We base that upon a passage in Thessalonians where it says that they will be given a strong delusion, that they would believe a lie. I've always struggled with that passage because common sense tells me if I've read the Bible and if I've heard about the rapture of the church and I've heard about all of these things in my life, and then all of a sudden this catastrophic event takes place and people are just leaving this world, how do you explain that? Surely you would come back to the truth. But the Bible says they'll believe a lie. You see, personally, and this is my personal opinion, I believe that that's what took place with the chief priest and the scribe. They had all the truth. They knew all of the prophecies. But yet, because they didn't act upon them, I believe God hardened their hearts. And when you come to the end of the Gospels, you see these same chief priests and these same scribes saying, crucify, crucify. You see, all three of these events, people just ignored. We're living in a world today where you talk about the coming of Jesus Christ, and people say, oh, I've heard that all my life. I'm just going to ignore it. The third thing that they have in common is this, is that after these events, there's going to be great rejoicing. In Genesis chapter 8 and verse number 20, after the flood has taken place, Noah and his family come out of the ark and all the animals come out of the ark. The Bible says that Noah builds an ark, not an ark, but an altar, and he begins to worship. Now, rejoicing is not in that verse. If you look at that verse, chapter 8 and verse number 20, all it says is that he worships. But don't you imagine that there was some great rejoicing that went along with that? I mean, after all, there must have been dead bodies that was around. I don't know exactly how it was after the ark, but I know everybody that was living died at that time. And Noah's the only one that lived, and his family. And don't you think that when Noah came out of the ark, there must have been some singing, and there must have been some shouting, and there must have been some praising. God, thank you that you spared me and my family. When you go to the birth of Jesus, man, there's rejoicing everywhere in that. You read Matthew chapter number 1, and where the wise men, they come to Herod, and when they find out that the baby is in Bethlehem, and they start going towards Bethlehem, the Bible says that they rejoice with exceeding joy. They rejoice greatly. When Zechariah finds out that he and Elizabeth is going to have a baby, the Bible says he rejoices. When Mary finds out that she is going to have the Christ child, the Bible says that she rejoices. When the shepherds hear the angels singing and they come and see Jesus Christ in the manger, the Bible says that they go back their way and they are rejoicing, they are shouting, and they are praising the Lord for all that He has done. Over and over, you see rejoicing at what God has done. When you read Revelation chapter number 4 and Revelation chapter number 5, the rapture has just taken place and you and I are in heaven. You know what we're going to be doing? We're going to be rejoicing. I'm sure we're going to be singing. I taught my Sunday school class a couple of weeks ago that we ought to be singing. So we're going to be singing in heaven. But we're going to be saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou art worthy to receive glory. You see, you may not rejoice about the things of God here, but I'm telling you, if you get to heaven, you're going to rejoice. You're going to lift it up. You're going to be like me. You're going to be loud and obnoxious. Because over and over, if you read the Bible, over and over, it talks about a loud voice. I like that because I've been loud all my life. I'm going to fit right in. Some of you, you're going to have to work on it when you get to heaven. But I'm already there. It's just natural. I don't even have to work at it. It just comes out of me. Loud. But isn't He worthy? Boy, we're going into this Christmas season. And I'm telling you, there's similarities with the flood and the birth and the rapture. If we remember 2 weeks ago, and I'm done. Remember I used that passage in Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 4 where Paul said, in the fullness of time, God sent His Son into this world. You see, there was a day when God told Noah, get in the boat. I'm shutting the door. The rain is coming. It didn't matter what anybody else had done because He'd given them opportunity. There was a time when He appeared to Mary. He said, Mary, you're going to conceive a child and it's by the Holy Ghost. His name is going to be Jesus. And on the exact time they went to Bethlehem, and on the exact day that God had put down before eternity, she had that child. There is an exact day that only God knows that He is going to tell His Son, the fullness of time has come. Shout. Gabriel, blow the trumpet. Because it's time for my people to come home. Lord, we love you tonight. God, we thank you for these wonderful promises. And Lord, we can look at the events of the birth. We can look at the events of the flood. And they have a lot of things in common with what's going to happen in the future. And God, I can rest assured that the rapture is going to take place because of what you've done in the past. God, my desire tonight, if there's one here that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, if there's never been a time in their life when they've invited you to come into their heart and save them, God, I pray that they wouldn't leave this place tonight before they accepted you as Lord and Savior. Because God, we believe that the rapture could take place at any moment. It could happen before we leave this auditorium tonight. God, my desire is that everyone under the sound of my voice would be prepared. And God, perhaps as we'll be meeting with our families this Christmas, maybe there is someone in our family that's not ready, that's not prepared. God, I pray that we would take this holiday season and share the good news of Jesus Christ with those that truly do not know Jesus. God, we love you tonight. And I pray that you'd move in our hearts tonight. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with us, please? With heads bowed and eyes closed, Martha and Linda are going to play through a verse of invitation. If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus, boy, we'd love to take the Word of God and show you how you can be saved. As they play, you come.